And we're going to go into the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. Amen. Let's all stand, if you would, for the reading of the word of the Lord. Some warm water would be fine. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ, both Kyrios and Christos in the Greek. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you now, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you, it's to your children, it's to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And going to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. And I want to preach to you today for a little bit about Jesus is Lord. Amen. Can you say that? Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your touch today, God. Pray that you'd anoint these lips of clay, Lord. Pray that you'd help me, Lord, to preach your word in the way that you want it to be heard, God. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And everybody say in Jesus' name. You can be seated if you'd like. Here we have a record of the establishment of the church. We went from Old Testament law to New Testament grace. And the question was asked, what must we do? I find it interesting that here that Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, wasn't he? He didn't offer them a solution until they asked the question. It was after that statement was made that the same Jesus you crucified in verse 36 has been made both Lord and Christ. As I said earlier, both Kyrios and Christon in the Greek. And there's a reason that that's important. It was after the statement was made that this happened, and this caused such a remorse when the spirit of revelation came upon these people. And really, that's what needs to happen to people, is they need the spirit of revelation and understanding, that the Lord would open their understanding. Amen? If you've ever talked to people that have no revelation, it's very difficult to speak to them. It's like talking to a rock wall. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You talk to them and they're like, huh? They're so dense that they just can't be penetrated. But there's something that happens to people when revelation opens unto them and the Lord does something. And this is what we see here. Revelation came upon these people that, as the scripture says in verse 37, it says they were pricked in their hearts. Now, some versions use the word cut. What does prick mean? Some versions use the word cut, stung, pierced. But in modern terminology, they were convicted that what they did to Jesus Christ was wrong. Each one in their own spirit. Now, let me put Acts chapter 2 into a historical context. Does anybody know who was present in Acts chapter 2, what kind of people were present in Acts chapter 2? Were there Romans there? No. Greeks? No. The Jews were there at first. The Jews were the first ones that were converted. And why don't you put up Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And these were not unlearned and ignorant people. He was not going across the tracks to the drug addicts and talking to people that had no knowledge of God. They knew a little bit of what they were what he was talking about, especially when he started using the terminology that I'm going to talk to you, and I'll explain to you why he did that. They were not Gentiles. They were Jews that worshipped the one God of what we call the Old Testament. Anybody ever heard of the Shema? Deuteronomy 6 and 4. They go, they put, I can't see through my right eye too good, but they cover their right eye, and they say this in Hebrew, Ikad Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yisrael Shema, which is one Lord our God is, the Lord, O Israel, hear. Ikad Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yisrael Shema. That's part of the Jewish faith. It's the very central pillar. It's the central prayer in the Jewish prayer book, and is often the first section of scripture that a Jewish child will learn. During its recitation in synagogue, Orthodox Jews pronounce each word very carefully and cover their eye. Oh, it's the right hand, so I could have got away with it. I still can't see too well with one of my eyes covered. I need new glasses. But they cover their eye with the right hand, and they recite the Shema or the Shema at least twice daily, once in the morning and once in the evening. Every day they keep it in their mind that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Parts of the Shema are written in a small scroll, which is then rolled up and put inside a mezuzah. If any of you ladies that work in the city, you go to some of these people's house, you ever see the little scroll that's there on the door? That's a mezuzah. They've got a small section of scripture that's there. And they keep in their mind all the time that the Lord is one. Amen. So when he said that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, they were shocked, and they actually had some revelation come upon them, because with that title came the revelation of the teaching that they have had for thousands of years. Every word that Peter spoke in that message, because that's basically what Peter did. He got up and he preached. And when he got through, they understood who they crucified. The Jewish brethren related to Peter's reference to God. They understood the implication when he said that in Acts 2:36 that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. When he said that the Christos was Kyrios, or that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, there was something that happened to them that raised their level of understanding. Before the Jews had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they had worshipped, as I said, God as their heavenly Father. Later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, if you'd put that up for me, Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, This I confess to you, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Notice he didn't say, I worship the Son of God. He said, I worship the God of my fathers after the way that they call heresy. Well, isn't Jesus the Son of God? Of course he is. But there's an understanding that comes with that. Amen. He's not God the Son. As I've said, the scripture, you can read that scripture till you're blue in the face. Jesus Christ is never referred to as God the Son. Amen. And he said, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things. See, you can believe that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, and he fulfills every messianic scripture. Amen. Isn't it great to have a wonderful wife like I do? Oh, I have to make an apology and set the record straight for something I said last Sunday. Come here. I said, now you can turn around and you can smile. I said that we had to stay in church. I had to stay in church because it was the only thing we had in common. That kind of came out wrong because we got a lot more in common than church. What I meant to say was that I had to stay in church because it was the thing that brought us together. It was the original link that we had. Amen. So I apologize to my wife for putting my foot in my mouth. And I love her dearly. Any of you guys know what it's like to put your foot in your mouth? Anybody besides? Brother Etienne's laughing. Brother Ilton, you know what it's like to put your, you know what it means to put your foot in your mouth? You say something to your wife and, yeah, all of us know that. Right, Benny? Amen. He has been together with his wife enough since they've been together to... They're still on honeymoon, right? Praise God. So he goes on in the 15th verse and he says, and I have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now the title Lord would have had significance to them because they had always worshipped God, I'm talking about the Jews now. They had always, when they thought about Lord, they thought about this. Ikat Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yisrael Shema. They were not thinking about a little Lord. They were not thinking about anybody else but the Lord God Almighty. Amen. The Greek term for Lord or Kurios or Kurios is the same word used in the Septuagint, which was the popular Greek translation of the Old Testament of Jesus' day. I don't know if anybody really gets that in depth with the Word of God, but you'll find that there are various translations, and one of them was the Septuagint. And so these words were found in the Septuagint, and they understood what they meant. So when Peter began to speak these words, they understood what he was talking about. The Jews knew that in the Old Testament, Kurios was the Greek translation of the Hebrew word of Jehovah and Adonai. Now, some of you may not understand the word Jehovah, which some people also say Yahweh. But in the Old Testament, when they talked about God, they gave him an unpronounceable name. And some commentators call it YHWH. Others call it YHWH. And it's transliterated into the English and as Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is not a Jewish term. That's a transliteration into the English. So I don't know if any other languages have a transliteration like that. He's also called Yahweh by some commentators. They have a little bit of an argument going which one is which. But that's not so important. What's so important is the name of Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus is the name that's got power. Do you notice that when you pray, you don't pray over folks and say, in the name of Adonai, or in the name of Jehovah, or in the name of Yahweh, you pray over them in the name of Jesus. Amen. And it's the power that's available in the name of the Lord. You say, where does that power come from? The scripture told us that there was going to come a day when every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ was Lord to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus Christ was Kurios to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We're going to get into a little bit more of that. I hope this is okay tonight because we need to understand this kind of stuff. Amen. Some people call us modalists. And what a modalist is that the Father turns off being the Father and he turns into the Son, who then turns off and they don't exist as one. Let me tell you, the Spirit exists at the same time the flesh exists. The Father never ceases to be. Amen. That's the Spirit. I don't want to get ahead of myself, so if you'll just bear with me. Sometimes I use my notes, and there's a reason, because when you're a preacher, right, Brother Rick, you could go off in many, many different directions. So I have something that I feel like the Lord wanted me to relate, and I'm going to do my best to relate that. Amen. They would not have distinguished the Lord, the Kurios, Jesus Christ, from Jehovah. They would not have said he's a separate person. The Lord of the Old Testament. They wouldn't think he was somebody different. This audience that Peter was preaching to would also have appreciated the title of Christ or Christos as a Greek translation of the Hebrew title Messiah, or as the Jews say, Mosach. They always put the k at the end. I got used to doing that when I was I worked in the Orthodox area for about 10 years, and I told them, one time, I said, I walked up. I used to have fun with the Jewish folks, and I was one of the. I got popular there, and they took me out of that area because they said nobody should like you, nobody should like us. So, but I told them, I said, can you tell me who's the what was that? Honey, you remember that? Who's the greatest financier in the Torah? I would go to them and say, who's the greatest financier? First, I'd say, are you a religious man? Huh, what do you mean? Am I a religious man? Of course, I'm a religious man. I said, well, who's the greatest financier in the Torah? They say this one, that one. I said, no, it's Noach. Noach! Oh, you do that very well. How is it Noach? He said, because he was floating stock while everybody else was in liquidation. So they would laugh. They would tell me I was Jewish. They would pat me on the back. It was great. So they do that little in there with that. I got it down a little bit, I guess, good enough where they could understand me. Amen. But the coming of Messiah into the world was an important concept throughout the Old Testament. So when these 3,000 Jews stood before Peter and heard him call that Messiah was both Kurios, Lord God Almighty, and Christos, Messiah, they understood something they didn't understand before. The audience knew that just as Messiah meant the anointed one, the title Christ from the Greek Christos meant the same thing. And they began to put two and two together. And it's really no different than I noticed that periodically we have folks, and I've watched Brother Etienne before Sister Caroline knew English very well, he would translate the words into their original language. That's okay, amen? And then she would, oh, okay, I get that. This is kind of what was happening there. They understood the Christos. They understood the Kurios because they had learned that. In addition, the early Jewish Christians recognized that Jesus was the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yahashua, which is in the English Joshua. I don't know if my son realizes that he's named after Jesus. That's going to make him crazy for a long time. We'll have to remind him of that. I wonder if he forgets that, honey. But that name, Yahashua, and you can get a concordance. You can get on the internet now. You don't even have to buy a concordance. There's so much stuff on the internet now. You can find out what I'm saying is true. The name Yahashua or Joshua or Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Jehovah has become our salvation. So they would not have distinguished Jesus from the salutation from Jehovah God. There's no big God and little God. There's only God. Let me remind you what they said again. They said, Ikad Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Yisrael, Shema. One Lord our God is. The Lord, O Israel, here. He's not two gods. There's not a big God and a little God. He's not three gods. He's one, and the Scripture says His name is one. Hallelujah. In addition, the early Jewish Christians recognized that this is what it meant. Amen? For those that are unaware, and of course, as I said already, Jehovah is simply a transliteration. Some have a problem with the United Pentecostal Church because we do not adhere to the Catholic definition of the Trinity. What is the Catholic?
I hope you are enjoying today's message from God's Word from Free Food for the Soul. Free Food for the Soul is a ministry of the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. We are located at 51 Center Avenue in Secaucus, New Jersey, one block from Town Hall. Our phone number is 201-832-1955. Our website is www.njupc.org. Now, let's get back to the remainder of today's message from Free Food for the Soul.
Definition of the Trinity, that there is one God that exists in three persons. They're co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal. You know, one of these days I'm going to have to make myself two extra heads. Because really, that's what they're saying. Is that if you go to heaven, you're going to see God the Father, you're going to see God the Son, and you're going to see God the Holy Ghost. Yet the Scripture tells me that when John was translated into heaven, he saw one throne and one sat on the throne. Amen? There's not going to be three thrones in heaven. There's going to be one Kurios. There's going to be one Christos. There's going to be one Lord, one God, one Father. Amen. There's not two spirits. The Bible tells us that there's only one Spirit. The Holy Ghost is not a separate person from God. It's the way that we come to know God when He pours out His Spirit upon us. Amen. It's not a separate little bird. You know, I grew up Catholic, and I used to think that the Holy Ghost was the little bird, you know, the dove that flies around. Well, there is no dove. There is that Spirit of the Lord is. What did the Bible talk about? Somebody read the scripture earlier, I believe it was, in the book of Joel, that in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. He said, of my Spirit. He did not say another Spirit. He did not say God the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm going to pour out of my Spirit. So when a person receives the Holy Ghost, what they're receiving is that portion of the Spirit of God that He will allow the believer to receive. Now, Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Amen? Now, did Jesus have all the Spirit, all the quantity? No, it's not possible. Because the Word of God tells us that if I make my bed in heaven, His Spirit's up there. If I make my bed in hell, His Spirit is there. A physical body cannot contain all the quantity of God, but that physical body of God manifest in the flesh can contain all the qualities, can contain all the attributes. Amen. That's why the Bible tells us that He is our mediator between God and man. Because it's the Spirit that dwells on the inside, not the body. Amen? That's why we do not deny the Father. Because this Father never ceases to exist. Amen? The Father did not die on Calvary. The flesh died. It was the Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ. And somebody say hallelujah. There was something else, though, that the Jews in the book of Acts responded to, that they didn't respond to, but they did not respond to a Trinitarian mindset. History tells us that the Trinitarian doctrine did not fully develop until the 3rd century. Any Trinitarian will tell you, it's not in the Bible. It's not. But you know what's in the Bible? Jesus is Kurios. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Christ. There's not three, there's only one. Hallelujah. He is God the Father. He is the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit is that portion, as I said, of the Spirit of God that comes to us. But that Trinitarian doctrine did not fully develop until the 3rd century. Even those that only had a pagan background, should they have been among those, they would relate to the Greek title Kurios, Lord, because throughout the Greek and the Roman world, Kurios was also the divine title for the pagan deities. I think that's why the Lord had such a fun in the Old Testament when he knocked down Dagon and busted his head open. You remember that? We'll show you who the Lord is. They attributed that name to their pagan gods. So they understood, if they were there, that he was not talking about a separate person. When they were converted, they realized that their Lord, Jesus Christ, was the only one true Lord. What is the title of my message today? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen. But whether Jewish or Gentile, the early Christians and the Christians during the writing of the New Testament believed that God was one eternal spirit. Amen. How many of you have seen people come into the truth of the Word of God and 10 years later, they're so far off the wall, you don't know what in the world they are? Anybody? Sure, I've seen them. I've seen all kinds of crazy stuff over the years. The early church taught that there was one God. The early church taught his name was Jesus. The Trinitarian doctrine did not exist when this writing happened. If people can backslide and make their own doctrines today, what do you think happened back then? It wasn't a natural development of the church. If you look through history and read some history books, you will find people that held the same doctrine as we did. They were persecuted. They were burned. They were fed to the lions. Amen. It was not popular to be United Pentecostal Church. And of course, it wasn't United Pentecostal Church back then. Amen. If you hold to the truth of God, it doesn't matter what the church name is. Amen. If you hold to, some people pick and choose what they hold to the Word of God. Some people hold that, you know, you need to be baptized, but you don't need the Holy Ghost. That speaking in tongues is not the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. Let you hear this preacher tell you that you not only need to be baptized in Jesus' name, but you need to receive the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in tongues. Amen? Some people will walk with the Lord, but they won't walk with the Lord in holiness. The Bible tells us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Amen. So it takes a full revelation and a full understanding. You've got to grow in Jesus Christ. You've got to grow in the Lord and become what you ought to be. You can't pick and choose what you want to pick and choose. Amen. You've either got to take the whole thing and you've got to grow into it, or you've got to give it up. Because the Lord doesn't take a halfway offering. Amen. You can look back into the book of Genesis and we find the first example of that. We find that first example was Cain. The word of the Lord tells us that Abel brought a sacrifice, and the Lord found that sacrifice was good. And Cain, he rejected that sacrifice, and he told him, "You knew to do well, and you did not do it." And he also said, after the passage of time, because it very well could have been that Cain was bringing the right offerings all along, but somewhere along the line, Cain decided, "I don't want to bring that offering anymore. I want to bring to the Lord what's convenient to me. I want you to bring to the Lord what I want to bring him." You can't bring to the Lord what you want to bring him. You've got to bring to the Lord what God requires. Amen? And somebody say, praise the Lord. Glory. Throughout the New Testament, we have many salutations. Hey, this is pretty good for not feeling good. I'm feeling like I can preach till 10 o'clock tonight now. Hallelujah. And somebody's saying, "Oh Lord, please lift the anointing." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Actually, I was just going to look for my clock here. Hallelujah. Paul and Silvanus. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it looks like through these salutations that he's talking about, well, you got God the Father and you got Jesus Christ. You got two separate things going on here. But look, follow me for a moment. And I won't be too long. I won't go any more than 9 o'clock. The phrase God our Father. Now, you know I'm just kidding, right? The phrase God our Father in many of these salutations in the New Testament does not denote a triune Godhead. It does not denote a dual Godhead. But rather it points to the immortal spirit being in his role of creator, in his role of father, in his role of sustainer of all life. Amen? Isn't that what God is? He's immortal. What is John chapter? Can anybody quote for me John chapter 4 and verse 23? We've quoted it many times here. It says, God is a man. Isn't that what? Oh, I got it wrong. It says, God is a spirit. Jesus later on went and said that a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. So I got a disappointing news for you. If you make it to heaven, you're not going to see the guy with the long beard. You're not going to see the son in the manger. And you're not going to see the Holy Ghost flying around. Because there's only one way to God. That's through Jesus Christ. The scripture says he is the veil. He is the way that we approach God right now. In the Old Testament, they had the Ark of the Covenant, and there was a veil, and they would approach through the veil to the presence of God. But the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ's flesh is the veil. Amen? And somebody say, praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is the great thing. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We've already seen the title Lord Jesus Christ is a majestic title. It's significant. Amen? It's significant. Oh, you know what? I skipped my notes all the way. I skipped a whole page of notes. I don't want to skip this here because this is some good stuff I've come up with. Hallelujah. It's not a stretch. So rewind here. To the point of the immortal spirit being his role of creator and father, or sustainer of all life. Then we talked about God as a spirit. That the Son said, spirit has not flesh, as you see me have. So it's not a stretch, and it's not a false teaching to say that it points to the immortal spirit being in his role of creator, father, and sustainer of all life. His role of father and creator were first proclaimed through the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2 and 10 said, have we all not one father? Have not one God created us? Amen. It wasn't Shiva that created the Indians and the Lord that created the Jews and somebody else that created the Chinese. It's only one God that created this world. Amen. He's our father. He's our creator. Malachi, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 6. But unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things are, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are, and we by him. So where does Jesus fit into there? Get on the thing, put up 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And somebody say, praise the Lord. 1 Timothy, and I hope I got it right. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Because you know what that spirit did? God was manifest in the flesh. When was God manifest in the flesh? In the form of Jesus Christ. Do you know that in Genesis chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, keep that there. It tells us that the God of Shem was going to dwell in the tents of Shem. There was a messianic prophecy that spoke that down the road, that the God that created Shem was going to dwell in his lineage. And if you read the lineages that are found in the Bible, you will find that Shem is in the lineage. David was a great, 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 however removed grandson of Shem. Jesus Christ was in that lineage. So the God of Shem ended up dwelling in the tents of Shem. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen of angels. When did God preach to the Gentiles? God preached to the Gentiles in the form of Jesus Christ. Amen. He was not a little God preaching because the big God told him to go. No, he was the Kurios. He was both the Kurios and the Christos. He was the Almighty God that came down in the form of man. And that's when they came to themselves and said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Some of you. Oh, it didn't, you know, you can go your way and I'll go my way. We'll all get to heaven. We can't do that. You've got your belief. Let me tell you what, something. My beliefs don't matter. You know what matters? This is what matters. This is what matters. Because on judgment day, the word of God says that the one that was, remember we talked last week about the one that was found worthy? There was no man that was found worthy, but Jesus Christ opened the books. And later on in Revelation chapter 20, we're going to find out that these books are going to judge us. It's not going to be pastor's doctrine. It's not going to be what you believe. It's not what going to be the man across the street believes. It's going to be what the Word of God tells us. Amen. So if what you've been taught doesn't go along with the Word of God, you know what you need to do? You need to toss it and say, you know what? I'm going to follow the Word. I'm going to become one of those Bible believers. They may not understand me. I'll try. But you know, there's a spirit of revelation that here today. Somebody is seeing the light. Somebody is seeing something you never saw before. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Sister E, why don't you come? It's perfect timing. The pool's open. Hallelujah. We don't have a baptistry yet. One of these days we'll have a baptistry. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to make your plans. You need to talk to me and make your plans. Say, Pastor, I need to go down to the waters in Jesus' name. You see it's in the Scripture. What keeps you from following the Word of God? The Word of the Lord. Go ahead and read Colossians 2 and 8. Put that up for me if you would. Colossians chapter 2. This is what keeps you from following the Word of God. It's beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and after what? Tradition. Tradition will destroy you. Tradition will keep you out of heaven. You know what you need to do is simply follow the Word of God. Why? Go to the ninth verse. For in, it says, in God dwells Jesus. No, in Jesus dwells the Godhead. It's an old song we sing. Let's all stand. It says, it's for me. It's for you. It's for your children and their children too. It's nothing like something else can do. In Acts, the second chapter, you can read it for yourself. You don't have to ask anybody else about the Holy Ghost that Jesus has given away. It's for me, it's for you, it's for your children and their children too. It's something like nothing else can do. In Acts, the second chapter, you can read it for yourself. You don't have to ask anybody else about the Holy Ghost. For the record, Jesus has given away. Come on, sing it. Well, it's for me, it's for you, it's for your children and their children too. It's something like nothing else can do.
In Acts, the second chapter, you can read it for yourself. You don't have to ask anybody else about the Holy Ghost that Jesus has given away. It's for me,
it's for you.
For your children and their children too, it's something like nothing else will do. In Acts, the second chapter, you can read it for yourself. You don't have to ask anybody else about the Holy Ghost that Jesus has given away.
Amen. Who believes?
What must I do to be saved? Well, before I get into the direct answer, I'm going to assume you believe the Bible.
Right.
If somebody doesn't believe the Bible, I start with experience.
Totally different issue.
Well, all of us are sinners, and therefore all of us are separated from God by our sin. And we see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Romans 6, 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 1, 16 says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the way that we're saved is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I need to add from the outset is, in the scriptural sense, and certainly when you're talking about salvation, believing is more than mental understanding, mental agreement, or verbal profession. It actually includes obedience to what you profess. And we see this in Romans. Romans 1:5 speaks of the obedience of faith. So the very book and the very inspired author who speaks perhaps more than any other about salvation by faith tells us what kind of faith he's talking about. It's faith that produces obedience. Faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. You cannot separate one from the other. If you truly believe God, you'll believe His Word. If you truly believe His Word, you'll act upon His Word. If I yell out, the building is on fire, if you really believe that, you're not going to just sit there and tell me, oh, thank you for that bit of information, I acknowledge it and I profess it. No, you're going to act on it. You're going to run out of the building. And if you do, we could say that I saved you. Or we could say that you're saved because you believe me. Or we could say you're saved because you acted on what you believe. And that's why Romans 6:17, Paul says that you used to be the slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was delivered to you. So the same author that says you're saved by believing the gospel also says you're saved by obeying the doctrine. Those are not two different things. It's the same thing. Now, let me fast forward. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 received this wonderful experience. Peter preached to them, to the thousands of believers that gathered. And he preached, if you study it, he preached simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in Acts 2. That is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again to provide victory. So we must believe that gospel, or as I've just explained, we must somehow obey that gospel. Believe it to the point that we act upon it, we apply it to our lives. How do we do that? We find the answer in Acts 2. Peter preached the simple message that Jesus died, but His body did not decay in the tomb. He was raised on the third day. And then the people cried out, what shall we do? And He said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. When we repent, we're dying to the old life. We identify with Christ's death. When we're baptized in Jesus' name, it's a burial with Christ. And then when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the resurrection of life of Christ. So when we believe the gospel, we will obey the gospel, and we receive the experience that Peter commanded in Acts chapter 2.
So when we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, as is commonly expressed, or
yes,
is expressed in some settings, it's more than just I believe.
Right.
And it being a mental assent, but it's a behavior, it's action taken.
Yes. And Acts, in Romans 10, which you're referring to, if you read that context, Paul was explaining why the Jewish people as a whole are not saved. And he said, it's because they've not believed the message of Christ. And then, so he explains the basis of salvation, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and confess Him. Now, he wasn't explaining to a sinner what to do at the altar. He was writing to the church,
right,
explaining why aren't the Jews receiving the promises of God? Because their foundation is off. They won't confess Christ. Now, if they will confess Jesus and believe that He rose from the dead, then they could be saved. But of course, his audience knows, well, if you confess Jesus as Lord, that means you're obeying Him as your Lord.
Right.
If you believe that He was raised from the dead, that means you'll receive the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. So He didn't have to fill in the blanks for His audience. They had already experienced that.
He was writing to the church.
Yes, and He was explaining the foundation. You've got to get your foundation right, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, we don't deny, we need to emphasize salvation is by the grace of God. That means it's a gift of God. We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith.
I hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word from Free Food for the Soul. Free Food for the Soul is a ministry of the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. God is real, He cares for you, and has a deeper walk for you in the Spirit. Feel free to be our guest this Sunday at the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. We are located at 51 Center Avenue in Secaucus, New Jersey, one block behind Town Hall. Sunday Bible class starts at 12:30, and our worship celebration starts promptly at 1 o'clock. Our phone number is 201-832-1955. Our website is www.njupc.org. I trust that you have been both fed and blessed today from God's Word through Free Food for the Soul.